Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Come on in. Take a seat. My name's, for those who are listening in on our website, my name's the Reverend Trevor Young, and welcome to Abbotsford Anglican Church as you're listening in. But special welcome to any visitors that are here today this morning. And we have some really special visitors here, multi-talented. We have Felicity and Michael Stead here. So how about we all give them a big clap and a welcome to coming through. They just saw us singing up the front and decided they'd come in and join and sing with us. So it's wonderful. So welcome, Felicity. Welcome, Michael. It's lovely to have you with us here today. Tina's going to be leading the service with us this morning. Diane's on prayers and Brian's going to read the scriptures to us. And we're continuing through our Bible teaching time where we're thinking about what does it mean now to say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come and life everlasting. Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. And so we're thinking about what does that mean in significance? What's the significance? What does the resurrection matter to us? And so that's our Bible teaching today as we meet together today. But also our mission focus for this month is on the work of the Thomases in Thailand with Interserve and also on our Anglican Defence Force chaplains. So before we begin, I'm going to pray, and if Tina's going to pray again before we start, that's all the more better to talk with our Lord, all right? So let me pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for gathering us together in obedience to your word. We look forward to encouraging one another as we wait for that day when Jesus, you come back and you take us home to be with yourself. We promise to listen into your word. We look forward to your spirit guiding us into truth according to your word and to applying it in our lives as we leave from here. Father God, may what we do be pleasing always in your sight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tina.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Tina.
And welcome all who are gathered here and those who are listening to our service. And a very warm welcome to the Steads, Bishop, Michael, and Felicity, and thank you so much for joining us in the music team too. Let's pray before we begin, starting with a song. Heavenly Father, creator of all, we ask you to draw us close to you now by the power of your spirit, to listen with our hearts and minds to your word, lift our souls and minds to worship in spirit and truth, and to grow in our walk with you this day and in this service and for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to sing to the Lord. It's not a new song because he deserves every part of our worship and joy and love for what he's done for us through Jesus. So would you please stand and join in this wonderful song about our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Who your grace abounds, no other name can save.
Please be seated. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Yeah. Amen, as Trevor said. We're now going to spend just a quiet time of thanksgiving in prayer. To our gracious and heavenly Father, so would you please join with me in this prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given to us, for life and health and safety, for power to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we hear from God's word this morning, I'd like to commit this to prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brian is going to bring this morning's reading.
Good morning, all. One of my lenses just fell out of my glasses. And I can't seem to put it back, but I'll try and read a bit one-eyed. Look, I must say, I thank everyone for prayers for me and my Margaret. And I've been through a great trial, I can tell you. And I just, God's so good. He can bring tears. Thank you, Jesus. As I say, thank you, everyone, for the prayers of the saints. We're reading about the resurrection of Christ from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 to 34. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500, and of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and of last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then the Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some of who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks to God.
Now we're going to have that passage explained to us, taught to us. And by God's grace, we have Bishop Michael Stead to bring us this message. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we come to that word now, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and guide, and that you would lead us into all truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, can I begin by saying what a great pleasure it is to be with you this morning, both with you who are in the building and those who are watching online. I'm not even sure where the camera is, so I don't know where to look. You don't have a camera. Okay. So there's nobody watching online. Those who are listening, lovely to be with you this morning. And particularly, it's great to be with you for your sermon series. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. It's a great delight for me to be able to preach about the resurrection and not to do it on Easter Sunday. And I say that because on Easter Sunday, I'm always conscious that there'll be people who are not regular members of the church who are going to be there. And so often I feel like I need to convince people of the fact of the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I'm kind of taking it for granted that we actually know that, and therefore this morning I get to ask a different question, which is why the resurrection matters, and particularly why does it matter for us as Christians who do believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I want to start by asking a question. Imagine I asked you the question, why did Jesus have to die? I suspect there'd be many people here this morning who would feel that they'd be able to give an answer to that question. You might say something like, Jesus had to die because of our sins. Jesus had to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He took the penalty that we deserved. He took away the barrier between us and God. I hope you'd say something like that. I really do hope that you'd answer that question. But let me turn the question around and say, why was it necessary for Jesus to come back from the dead? Let me make it a bit more pointed. If Jesus' death is the thing that deals with the problem of our sin, then what does the resurrection add to it? And maybe now there's a few people who are a bit less confident that they'd be able to answer that second question. Why is it necessary for Jesus to come back? Why does the resurrection matter to us? If you're not sure how to answer that second question, you're in good company, because the disciples, the early disciples, had exactly the same problem. Even when they saw the risen Lord Jesus, they didn't really understand the significance of his resurrection. They didn't understand that it was necessary that he had to rise from the dead. And we know that because on the Easter day when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they not only are they shocked and amazed, but Jesus had to explain from them, from the scriptures, why it was necessary that the Christ had to suffer and be raised on the third day, because they hadn't got it. Paul says a similar thing in our passage today from 1 Corinthians 15. He says that it is of first importance that Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, you should understand that this is absolutely important because the scriptures say so. It's essential to the gospel that you have believed, says Paul. It is essential to the gospel that has saved you that you believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, if you don't understand the significance of it, you haven't really understood the gospel in its fullness. That's Paul's point to the church at Corinth. It would seem that the problem in the church at Corinth was that there were some people there who were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, Paul poses the question, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And to be precise, it seems that their problem was they were saying there is no resurrection for us as Christians. It seems that they did in fact believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but that Jesus' death and resurrection was some kind of a one-off, that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't mean anything for us. And where it comes from, it probably comes out of a very Greek way of thinking about the world, which is that the material world is corrupted and evil and bad. The spiritual world is pure and right and good. And salvation is about being liberated from this terrible material evil world that we are and liberated into the ethereal spiritual world. Therefore, who would want a resurrection from the dead, because that's just continuing our corrupted material existence. As far as our bodies are concerned, they would say, when you die, you die. You don't rise again. Paul's logic in this chapter is to show that if indeed Christ has been raised bodily from the dead, something that they did believe, then that has profound implications for all of us who believe in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is explaining the so what of the resurrection. He says that the resurrection matters because it proves three things. Firstly, the resurrection proves that Jesus has accomplished his mission. As I said at the beginning, many of us recognise that the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross was to pay the penalty for our sin. As the Apostle Peter says elsewhere, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. However, if Jesus stayed dead, how would we ever know that he had finished the task of paying the price? If he died to pay the ransom for our sins and he stays dead, well, the logical conclusion is that the ransom price wasn't enough. He's still paying off the debt. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it is God's vindication, God's declaration, God's proof that the price has been paid. Paul picks up this idea in verse 17 in our passage. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. So that's the connection between sin, the death of Jesus, paying for our sins. The resurrection proves the price is paid. The resurrection declares mission accomplished. But the resurrection of Jesus matters for a second reason. It matters because the resurrection of Christ proves God's power to resurrect. If God can raise Jesus, then God can do the impossible. Let's be very clear, the idea of raising from the dead is incredible. It was incredible to the first century Christians. It's just as incredible to people in the 21st century. If you think about it, once I die, all of my constituent atoms are eventually going to be separated one from the other. And that, whether I'm buried or cremated, what is me is not going to stay together for very long. In the ground, the worms will eat me something, the birds will eat the worms, the cats will eat the birds, and who knows where my atoms are going to end up. The idea that God is going to reassemble a me that is recognisably bodily me, in the same way that Jesus' resurrection was recognisably bodily Jesus, is almost impossible to my mind. But the resurrection of Jesus changes that way of thinking. Paul says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But flip this around, if Christ has been raised, then that proves that there is also a general resurrection from the dead. If God can do the impossible for Jesus, well then, he can do the impossible for us too. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it proves that there is a reality beyond this reality. And I don't just mean a spiritual, ethereal reality. There is actually a bodily reality beyond this world. We I think, have inherited that Greek dualism that thinks about heaven as somehow less tangible than what we experience right now. But we need to understand that right now the Lord Jesus has a body. He's sitting on a throne that has tangible form in heaven. It's not part of our world, our cosmos. It's a part of another realm, but it is a realm that is just as physical and tangible as the one in which we are inhabiting now. And that is the new creation that God will bring us all to one day. There is a resurrection reality beyond the reality that we experience now. This means that Christianity is not just something for this world. Paul refutes that way of thinking in verse 19 when he says, if it is only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied beyond all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The resurrection matters because it proves that God can raise the dead to a new physical existence. There is a resurrection reality beyond this one. In this passage, Paul also gives a third reason why Christ had to rise bodily from the dead. Christ had to rise so that the king could take his place on the throne. This is the point of Paul's argument in verses 20 through 30. It's quite a complicated argument, which I'm not proposing to go through verse by verse. I'm going to kind of cut to the punchline. The punchline is there in verse 24. Then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. Paul is saying that Christ was raised from the dead so that the king could take his place on the throne. Right now, the Lord Jesus is bringing all things into submission. The king is exercising his dominion. And as we join into the kingdom of God, that kingdom is growing, the kingdom of the dominion of Jesus is expanding, and one day Christ will rule over all. The Lord Jesus is not just some dead hero, some dead martyr of the first century. He is alive and living right now and ruling over this world, which he couldn't do if he remained dead. So why does the resurrection matter? It matters because it makes three bold declarations to the world. It makes the declaration that Christ has paid the price for sin. It makes the declaration that there is a resurrection reality beyond this material world, and it declares that Christ is king. He is on the throne. Now, the resurrection of Jesus makes that those three declarations to the world at large. It's true for all people, whether they believe it or not. But I want to... And you're thinking, oh, great, three-point sermon. The bishop's got to the end of the third point. That's the end of it. We're going home. What I want to do now is flip that round and say, okay, these are God's declarations to the world. That's the so what of the resurrection. But what does it actually mean for us? As I said, I'm preaching, I hope, to those who do believe in the resurrection from the dead. So what do those three truths actually mean for us? What is the take-home message? What makes the difference tomorrow morning when I believe those three things about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, the good thing is, in 1 Corinthians 15, that's also what Paul unpacks. So this is the second 3 points of my I don't know, six-point sermon this morning. So what does the resurrection... That's okay, it gets shorter from here. What does the resurrection mean for us? For those of us who have believed that Christ raised from the dead, the resurrection makes three great words of encouragement that shape the way that we live in the present. Firstly, it says that the future promise of resurrection gives us endurance in the sufferings right now. We need to know that our future is so guaranteed and certain, it is an unshakable hope. That means that we can cling to that hope now as life goes up and down. Paul says in verse 20 that Christ is the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep. Now, first fruits is a metaphor from agriculture. The idea was that you would bring the first fruits of the harvest, present them to God, because they were a foretaste and almost a guarantee of the quality and the quantity of the harvest to come. It's a way of saying, yeah, we are so confident that we've got the first fruits of the barley or whatever it is, that God is going to bless us richly, and we're going to thank him in anticipation because we know that he is going to be good to us. As an act of trust, the Israelites would offer the first fruits to God, knowing that God was going to deliver on the 95% or the 98% yet to come. Now, for most of us, we've lost our agricultural roots, and so we don't really understand the metaphor. So let me give you one that many of us do understand and use the metaphor of a deposit that somebody pays when they purchase a house. The 10% deposit that the purchaser pays is the guarantee that they're going to come back and complete the rest of the transaction. And we all act that way, those of us who have been in these kind of transactions. Once somebody has put down 10% of the purchase price, you know that they're going to come back and deliver the other 90% because they're not going to throw away all that money. Well, that's what the resurrection of Jesus it is. It's the first fruits of the harvest guaranteeing the harvest to come. It's the deposit that guarantees that the purchase will complete. It's God's guarantee that he will raise us. Our hope of a resurrection is not just, oh, maybe one day God could possibly do it. It is absolutely guaranteed. You can bank on it. We know that our future is assured, a future that when we stand before God the judge, there'll be no judgment because the price has been paid. We know that we will be raised with eternal bodies fit for eternal life, guaranteed. And that means, that guarantee of the future, means that we have a present hope to cling to through all the ups and downs of life. The very worst that life could do to us right now is to kill us. And says Paul, well, okay, for the Christian, death has lost its sting. Now, I'm not saying that death is a particularly pleasant experience, but Paul is saying, actually, what really makes death bad is the fear of what comes after death. We're either afraid because we don't know what will come, or even worse, that we are afraid of facing something worse than this life, facing a judgment for all the things that we've done wrong in this life. But Christians know that they have nothing to be afraid of. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that we have nothing to be afraid of because he has plucked the stinger out of death. The sting of death is sin, says Paul, and the power of sin is the law, but death has lost its sting. I've been stung by bees multiple times. That's not pleasant, but I do know this. Once a bee has stung me once, it can't sting me again. Once the stinger is gone, a bee is just a buzzing annoyance, and in fact, a bee without a stinger is not going to be a bee for very much longer. Paul is saying that's what death is now for the Christian. Okay, it's a buzzing annoyance, but it's actually not the terrifying thing that it was. Christ has won the victory over death, and that is a victory that he shares with all of us. So the very worst things that we can fear about this life, we don't have to fear anymore. The very things that would otherwise leave us worried, anxious about the future, we can be confident that they will all be fixed up in the end. Jesus has blazed a trail to heaven for us, and we will follow him there one day, absolutely guaranteed, no matter what happens in this life. That is something that makes a big difference tomorrow morning. When your back aches, when you're worried about the diagnosis, when you see the doctor, when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, you keep reminding yourself, Christ is the first fruits from among the dead. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus matters right now for you and for me because it means that our Lord Jesus is alive. Jesus is not a dead martyr. He is a living saviour. The heart of the Christian faith is a relationship with Jesus. We pray to the Father through Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what it is to be human. He has experienced all the temptations that we have faced. He has experienced the frailty of our human form. He is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, and he intercedes for us on our behalf with the Father. He is our friend, our King, our brother, who is in our man in heaven for us. He is the one to whom God has given all authority over all things. Verse 27 in our passage, God has put all things in subjection to him. This king, this ruler of the cosmos is our guy, is our friend. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel in the Great Commission, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has not disconnected himself from us. He is not absent from us. He is not dead and gone. He is right here with us. He has come to us. Thirdly and finally, the resurrection of Jesus matters to us right now because it should transform the way that we live day by day because we know that there is a resurrection to come. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, well, you may as well eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You may as well make the most of this short time that you've got on earth, because if that's all there is, you suck the marrow out of life while you've got it. Live for the treasures and the pleasures of this age. But if there is a world to come, if there is a resurrection reality beyond this one, then it makes sense to, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It makes sense, as Paul says in verse 34 at the end of our passage, to come to our senses. Literally, it means to wake up from a drunken stupor. Paul is saying, well, the rest of the world, they're just, they're metaphorically, numbing themselves to the reality of life as they eat, drink and be merry. But we're not going to live like that. Elsewhere, Paul uses the metaphor of light and darkness. You can either live as children of the night and children of the darkness and just do whatever you can, or you live as children of the light, children of the day. If you believe that there is a day that is going to come, a day of the Lord, a new dawning day when a new creation will begin, then we should be living now in light of the day to come. Because we know that the day of the Lord is coming, the resurrection day, we should be living as children of the resurrection now. And that changes the way that we act. We live now the way that the King, our King, Jesus, wants us to live. Now, there's so much more I could say, but I've done my time this morning and you've got two three-point sermons. So I want to finish up and ask two questions. So this morning we've seen that Jesus has had to rise from the dead. He rose to demonstrate that sin has been dealt with. He rose to demonstrate God's resurrection power. And he rose to declare that the King is now on the throne. So my first question for you is this. Do you believe those three things? Is that what the resurrection means to you? Have you heard the declaration of God to you of those three resurrection truths? Second question is, if you do believe those things, does it shape the way that you live day by day? What is the so what of the resurrection for you? For those of us who do acknowledge that Jesus, the living Saviour, the King on the throne, is our King, does that give you hope to endure through the struggles of this life, knowing that there is a resurrection reality to come? Does that reality speak to you when you pray, knowing that you are talking to a risen Lord Jesus who is alive on the throne right now, your friend and brother and ruler of the cosmos? And lastly, does it change the way that you act? Do you live as a child of the light and of the day and of the world to come? Or are you still living for the treasures of this world where moth and rust destroy? Are you chasing after the pleasures of this world, which are so fleeting and ultimately so damaging for us? So there's the two questions I want to leave you with. Does the resurrection matter? Does the resurrection matter to you?
As those two questions roll around in our heads and our minds, I think we can sing this next song and ponder on it for our own lives, because we know there's no other way. God has done so much. Jesus has prepared so much for us. So as you try and absorb and ponder on those things, please stand, and as we sing the next song together, "Not yet, not I, but through Christ in me."
His power is displayed to the reach the shore, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can see I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the
Please be seated. Although we are the people of God, Scripture does remind us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and intercedes for us with the Father. Let us draw near to God, who freely forgives through his infinite goodness and mercy, and pray to him with sincerity and confidence together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer, because we can thank God. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom there is no condemnation. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to continue to pray for God's world with Diane.
Loving Father, We thank and praise you for the life you have made available to us. Undeserving sinners saved through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have guaranteed us a place with you in the heavenly realms when we breathe our last or when you return. Lord, we ask for your love to become known where there is the greatest need, places in war, drought, flood, fire, and ongoing pandemic, and in the lives of those who are lost and alone. Empower your missionaries to bravely share your word in these places. Uphold them and give them strength to continue despite all their difficulties. We think of our link missionaries, Jessica and Shine Thomas in Thailand. We ask especially that you keep them safe during the current unrest there. Dear God, we see so many issues in the world today and can often be reminded of many Old Testament stories and how you were victorious over sin. Keep us mindful always of your power, might, love, and judgment to come, along with your promise of full redemption that you offer everyone. Help us to be your light among all those with whom we spend our time. Prompt us by your Spirit to speak of that which we believe, so that we can be an influence for you in our community. We bring to you those here who are unwell or troubled and ask that you will draw them closer as you accompany them through this time. We also praise you for those ways in which you have provided for us in times of trouble and worry. We have been reassured, comforted, healed, and have felt you with us. Thank you. We pray for our country. We are so grateful for its beauty, safety, freedom, and isolation. Provide all its leaders at federal, state, and local levels with the wisdom to govern honestly, fairly, and justly for the benefit of all in our country. Guide them by your Spirit to look beyond party politics, factions, self-interest, and votes, and plan for the best use of our abundant resources, our people, and the welfare of those in most need. Almighty God, we ask for relief for the people of Yemen from the famine that has been threatening so many lives. Please, Father, rescue these people from this tragedy. We thank you for the hope we have in our resurrection. We are so grateful for the deposit that Christ has paid for us. We are comforted that Jesus, the Son of Man, is our advocate to the Father. Prompt us to seek you first as we start each day, so we can live out our days as children of God to your glory. Let us pray that Christ will give us a share in his glory. God our Father, may we look forward with hope to our resurrection, for you have made us your sons and daughters and restored the joy of our youth. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
We now have a couple of announcements. Did you want anything? No? No, we do have. I'll just do this one first so I don't forget. We're now resuming morning tea after church, but we do need to work up a roster, but we do need a few more people to go on that roster so we can keep this flowing and have that hospitality amongst ourselves and that encouragement time. So if you can help with this, would you please see Janice or contact Janice about this? Because we do want to have this special time together. There's also, that's it. We've also got our news and notes, so if you would like to refer to anything in there, just to keep us in the go. And don't forget to keep in mind Bible studies that will be coming back soon after school holidays. So look forward to that. So next Sunday, we have our last message in the series of the Resurrection Hope, and I believe Trevor's bringing that to us. Oh, that's lovely. Nice to have you back on board, Trevor. Oh, good one, I hope. Okay, that's great. Pardon? Yes? Yes, of course you may. Please come forward.
As part of Easter this year, I read an article, The Trial, Death and Resurrection of Our Lord Jesus Christ. What it did was to merge all four Gospels in chronological order. There were very few comments from me. At times you can't restrain yourself when you look at a subject like that. But there were some wonderful comments in it also from Marcus Lone, who was an amazing man, an amazing preacher. I'm sure it would enlighten you. If you would like a copy of it, you only have to ask me and I'll send it to you, or alternatively, email and I will send it to you. Thank you.
Would you please stand? We're going to declare what we believe, especially after our message this morning. So, make our statement of faith. Do you believe in God the Father?
We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in God the Son?
We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We're now ready soon. I'll keep you standing. We won't be that long. We're now going to sing our last song. And while the musos are coming up, this is a very special song because, as we've been reminded, Jesus continues to intercede for us when we pray. So our hope is in Jesus. And we continue to sing this song before the throne of God above and be thankful.
Just is satisfied to look on him and pardon.
beautiful words and words we can ponder on this week. I'd just like to say a short little poem or saying, by Mike Shugart. God's heavenly chorus proclaims before us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Forever is he before history. All things were made by his word. From the lowest of depths to the highest of heights and breadth of land and sea, the songs are sung of the battle he won. We have the victory. As we leave this morning, we're going to say together this final prayer.
Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please stay for morning tea.